flee in there like with the wings of eagles. They're going to be waiting for you. Help yourself. That's a wonderful time to be together. Visit in there, please, if you would, so I can get to this Bible study. We're bad about visiting here, and we need to clear out for everyone. So thank you. If you'll move in there, I appreciate it. And the rest of you, buckle your seat belts. I don't know why I say that, except I'm ready to go. Are you ready to go? Hallelujah. Praise God. We have so many wonderful, wonderful, wonderful classes and things that are available in this house. I want to do a Bible study this evening. If you're ready for that, say amen. And I'm going to a text of one of the powerful, powerful prophets in the first covenant by the name of Isaiah. If you've heard of Isaiah, say amen. Amen. I don't take anything for granted anymore, particularly in America. I'm shocked to know how many people don't know the basic truths of the Word of God in our country. I was just in a Bible study here recently, not a Bible study, a conversation actually, and the person that was teaching another Bible study, not here in another place, it could be here, and it's wonderful to know people need to know Jesus, but this individual was teaching and talked about salvation and the glorious salvation we have through Jesus Christ. How many understand the glory of God's salvation in our lives? And this particular person in the Bible study, that group stopped and said, I've got to ask a question. I can't go any further until I understand, what does this word salvation mean? And people look at me and they say, now you're kidding or you're exaggerating or no. In America today, we have gone this way, backward, in relationship to the Word of God. Listen to me. It's so important that you read the Bible. Let me tell you why it's important that you read the Bible. Not just that you read the Bible. It's that this Word is alive, and it's alive inside of you. And when you read the Word of God and it's inside of you, then God uses that to minister to you during the day. He gives you strength. It's when he called it bread, he really meant bread. Amen? The bread of life. So if I look at this great Word of God, and I look at I did a study today with our pastors on a little bit of Jewish study. I put about a 5-minute teaching in when I'm with them. And I was talking about the Hebrew Bible. Does anybody own a Hebrew Bible in here? They're great things. But Hebrew Bible's laid out a little bit different. Hebrew Bible's called a Tanakh. And inside the Tanakh is the Torah. If you're not familiar with Hebrew and Jewish customs, many people believe that the Torah is the Hebrew Bible. But the Torah is the first 5 books called the laws, the books of Moses. And that is inside the Tanakh. And then there's the Talmud, which is the oral and written word of God with some commentary by rabbis. But when you look at the Hebrew Bible, there are less books in the Hebrew Bible than there are in our Old Testament, we call it, or First Covenant, but the same scriptures are there and the same prophets are there. It's laid out different. The only full chapter, only full books in the Hebrew Bible is, if I can remember, is 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, the Chronicles, the Psalms, which is broken up into 5 books. And then there is Ezra and Nehemiah, which at one time was Ezra, 1 Ezra and 2 Ezra, and it was broken down to Ezra and Nehemiah. But all the 11 minor prophets are one book in the Hebrew Bible. So you've got a smaller number of divisions, but the same word. It's just the way that it was laid out there. We broke it. When I was teaching this, I was talking about minor prophets. How many of you have ever heard the term minor prophets? Let me explain to you about what a minor prophet is. A minor prophet doesn't mean they're less significant than a major prophet. A minor prophet means one thing, less words. That man of God spoke a smaller portion than one of the major prophets. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, the major prophets are in here. And the minor prophets, Obadiah, Jonah, Zechariah, you can go with Haggai, you can go all through. They're as powerful and as important and as pertinent as the others that we call major prophets. The only difference is the major prophets had more pages. So it's really the size of the writings that dictate major to minor, not the emphasis or the power of the word whatsoever. This is a major prophet we're going to talk about tonight, Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is identified in this book as a prophet because, and he's identified as the son of Amos for a reason. There are seven Isaiahs in the Word of God. Did you know that? There are seven Isaiahs identified in the Holy Scripture, but there's only one that's a son of Amos, Amos. And so here it speaks about this prophet that was in the nation that prophesied to Judah and Israel combined for about 20 years. I believe from about 740, if I'm not mistaken, 2740 BC to 680. So, and time goes backward when you're going that way. And he was a powerful, powerful, powerful man of God. In chapter 1 of the book of Isaiah, I'm going to be reading, and I'm going to be showing you one particular point. And I'm reading from the NASB tonight, the New American Standard Bible. And in chapter 1, let me take that back. I've got that Bible, but I printed it out in the NIV. I'm sorry, Lonnie. Chapter 1 of the book of Isaiah, whatever text you have, read it from there. But this is concerning the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah the son of Amos saw during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. Isaiah, and this is Bible study, so I'm giving some history. Is history okay? Is that all right with you? He was a husband. He had two sons that we know of. He lived in Jerusalem. And he had a powerful, powerful ministry. If you look at that totality of the book of Isaiah, it's something that even though the Hebrew Bible is broken into different divisions, and in the Christian Bible, we have 66 books. Amen? There just happened to be 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. So maybe God had a sense of humor or was saying something, who knows? But in that particular book, there's so many powerful statements and phrases that Isaiah says that people quote and they don't even know where they come from in the Word of God. But his really, really strong, some of his many strong, powerful statements, one of them is in Isaiah chapter 6, where he gets a vision of the glory of God, and he comes into the presence of God, and he understands his filth. Now, before you get offended when I say that, let me explain to you that any human being that's breathing air that comes into the presence of an almighty God is filthy in comparison to the righteousness of God. I don't care how right, how good you live, it doesn't matter if you toe the line. When you compare, I can tell you that from New Testament scripture, when the Bible says, if a son asks his father for a fish, will he give him a serpent? You ever read that one? It says, if he asks him for a piece of bread, will he give him a stone? There's two different renditions in the scripture. And he says, if we being earthly and evil compared to God, that proves that point, amen, know how to give good things to our sons and daughters, our children, how much more will God give them if they ask? And the very next line is the whole punchline that people leave out. They just want to ask, seek, and knock, and get. But the Word of God says He'll give them the Holy Spirit. How many believes the Holy Spirit's a greater treasure than anything God can give you? I want to tell you, more than money, gold, silver, fame, fortune, more than anything you'll get, the Holy Spirit, that gift Jesus brought that is God in spirit, He said, I'm going away, but I'm sending the Comforter. How many have found Him to be your Comforter? Wisdom, it's God in us. What a different concept from God out of us this, during the day of Isaiah. He's in the day of sacrifices. He's in the day that God was in the temple, enshrined in a box of covered wood, covered gold, with a seat that came off the top with two seraphs that faced each other, called the mercy seat. And inside was a copy of the Ten Commandments of Moses was given, the second copy. There was a gold bowl of manna in it that was fresh, and it only had a 24-hour lifespan. That had to be God, amen? And there was a rod that Aaron carried, a stick that budded out with life. Those were inside that box, and God forbid anyone to look in it, touch it, get near it, except for the Levites. But this is the day Isaiah was living. He was living in a day where sacrifice ruled the order. The sacrifice of bulls, the sacrifice of goats. The major ceremonies, the major holidays and festivals. The Passover being chief among all. The Feast of Tabernacles. Even to the Feast of Purim and some of the lesser but still important times that the nation of Israel was commanded to stay true to. He's in this day, and so he has a limited access to God, so different than you and I. And this is something, I tell you, I can't put this in you enough. And if you're watching, listen, let me have your full attention just a minute, because I cannot press this word into you with the conviction and the power of God and the desire in my heart for you to understand this as much as I want to. But Isaiah longed for what you have. You must understand this. He went through the order of the law of Moses. There were sacrifices that need to be made for the atonement. He could not enter the holies of holies except once a year, then not he, but a high priest. He relied on someone else making a sacrifice that would forgive him of his sins at the end of Passover every year at the beginning. He was subject to God, loved God, and heard from God, but limited in his intimacy with God. And folks, this is the hardest, the most, I pray God, please permeate your mind with this understanding. We have intimacy with God that Isaiah didn't even get to see or hear or know. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you do, say amen. We go into the presence of God. Not only that, the Holy Spirit indwells us. This is what the prophets of old looked for. Isaiah would have given anything he had, his life, anything, to feel the presence of God from the inside out instead of the outside in. He was godly. He was holy. He was led by the Holy Spirit. And in this vision, in chapter 1, and I was just saying in chapter 6, he has a vision of the throne. That's where the stone was placed on his mouth. And that's when God said, who will I send? And Isaiah said, send me. In chapter 40, he gives us a word of encouragement. That's one of the greatest words of encouragement. How many have ever heard this term? You'll mount up with wings as eagles. You'll run and not be weary. you'll walk and not faint. Isaiah 40. So his word's rich and full. It's rich and full of understanding and relationship, but it's still not as good as you have it. Get it? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. I'm not able to communicate it the way the Lord gave it to me. I can't. I cannot put it in you the way I just recently understood this, that I have a greater relationship with God than all the prophets of the first covenant. I have intimacy. I know the name. It's not Elohim, El God, Ohim, the multiple God. It's not the terms of God that I know him. I know God through Jesus, the Son. The Word dwells in me. The Word has given me salvation. The Word's given me redemption. So I can pass through the veil of the temple that was impenetrable. It was deadly for a human to walk in out of season. It had to be approached by the blood. It had to be approached by sacrifices. It had to be approached at the appropriate time, in the appropriate manner, by the appropriate person, in the appropriate order, once a year for the nation. And I have got the right in the middle of the night at 2 o'clock in the morning to lift up my hands and say, Jesus, Son of the living God, I love you, and be in the presence of God. Oh. Take advantage of it. Muse on it. Selah. Think about this. To be able to, at any given moment, not because of who you are, because of what Jesus, the Word, did when he became flesh and come and lived among us. In Isaiah chapter 1, this vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah had hears, and he hears from God now. And this is what, in fact, if you look at this particular scripture, you can find its meaning also told in 2 Kings chapter 15 through 21 and 2 Chronicles chapter 26 through 33. It relates to the same scripture in this era of time that Isaiah was talking in. Here is the voice of God speaking now to this prophet. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they rebelled against me. What is it about us that fights a living God? What is it? Oh, I can use words. Carnality. I don't even know if I understand what that means. Oh, I know the definition, but it doesn't make sense. Just because I'm born of a woman and I'm carnal in nature, I'm temporary, this body, I'm here for the ability to make a decision to serve or not to serve God. I have the free will. But my nature fights against the very God of all creation that loved me so much that he gave the one thing in heaven that could not be replaced: himself. All the angels could have gone. It wouldn't have been enough. All of creation could have dissipated with a flash of flame to pay the debt of my sin, but it wouldn't have been enough for one person. But he takes the one thing, him, himself, in the Word, and lets the Word become flesh incarnate. And that Word is given the name Jesus. And Jesus paid my price. Oh. Oh, my goodness. I've said this so many times. I never read this. I didn't get it. It's not a catchphrase. I was studying the Word of God one time, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you don't seem to understand. The one irreplaceable thing that God gave was Himself. He bankrupt heaven for you and me. God bankrupt heaven for you and me. And I won't do any more than I don't want to for Him. That's what He's saying here. Yeah, I just don't feel like it. Oh, let me tell you, if you want to get real spiritual, here's one. I don't feel led to. What does that mean? I've heard that all my life. Well, I just don't feel led to. You don't feel led to? God gives Himself, He gives His Son. He bankrupts heaven for you. He lets His Son become flesh. He was not His. He let the Word become flesh. And take on the title of Father-Son role. And He lives 33 and a half years on this earth in utter despicable terms compared to heaven. He's looked at because His mother gave birth to a son and she was a virgin, they say. All the whispers. He was raised by Joseph, although you know he's not his father. He was shunned by his own brothers and sisters. He lived a lonely existence, but he had, in his carnality, he was God. He created. John chapter 1 said He was your creator and mine. He created Adam and Eve and the earth and everything about the universe. He spoke it into existence. And His own flesh, His own creation, rejected Him. Isaiah is seeing this now. And there's something in this that we need to look at. There's something in this teaching that we need to take introspectively. This isn't one of those, well, that was a good teaching, or that was a bad teaching, or I didn't get a thing out of it, or you blessed. It's none of that baloney. This is me looking inside of me and you looking in you. This is an introspective look in your life in relation to whom God is. How can I rebel against God? Has anyone in here ever, even one time in their life, sinned? Let me see your hands. Oh, I see four or five of you haven't. You're not going to believe what it's going to be like when you don't. It's just so life-changing. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, haven't we? Every one of us. Every one of us have rebelled against the Creator. I hear it say, well, you know, when we're born in carnality and we have a tendency to sin. Well, that's probably true. Because of what? Because of the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden. That's not a fairy tale. Adam and Eve sinned against God. They disobeyed God. They ate the fruit of the knowledge. And that knowledge made them aware of right and wrong, whereas before God had protected them with His righteousness. That in itself was rebellion. And Jesus, God is speaking here to Isaiah. And He's saying this, "Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me." If I didn't teach anything else tonight, I stopped right there and I just had an altar service and said, let's go to God and ask God to help us be aware and repentant and try our best not to rebel against God for the rest of our lives. It'd be a good service. But I can leave that with you and go on to the rest of the teaching. Every day of our life, we should get up and realize that God, who bankrupt heaven for us when He gave us the Word and became flesh and dwelt among us, given the name Jesus, suffered absolutely incomprehensible torture, losing every drop of blood in his body for the redemption of my soul. And sometimes, maybe not you, but sometimes I have a tendency to say thanks. 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 Oh, thank you. I gave a guy a gift one time. I like to give. Does anybody here like to give? I love to give. And I gave a guy a gift one time, and it was a really nice gift. I really didn't want him to go, ooh, ah. I just thought maybe because it was something he could really use. And he could, and he needed. And I was so happy to give it to him. And I gave it to him, and he looked at it, and he goes, okay. And laid it aside. And we got ready to leave the place, and he said, oh, by the way, thanks. By the way, thanks. And I went, huh. Do you hear me? Huh. I'll say it one more time. Huh. I didn't say, I guess he didn't like it, because I know he did. I knew he needed it. He talked about it. I didn't say it wasn't nice, as it really was, nicer than anything he could afford it. And I was able to find it and get it. I was amazed that he did not know how to show gratitude. In his heart, I know he was thankful, but he did not know how to show gratitude. Now, I've seen that same guy use that same thing many times since then, and nothing's changed. Well, you know in my heart, you know what? God knows your heart, but he likes to hear your mouth too. Really, he does. He knows your heart, but he likes to hear your mouth too. Why? What are you talking about? What did he say to Bartimaeus? He brings a guy up, and let me show you how they bring him up. He says, bring him over here, and they bring him up over like this. I would guess that he was blind. What would you guess? And Jesus is a little more perceptive than me because he knew 10,000 years before he was born his name. And he brings a blind man. They bring a blind man to him. And all the disciples and friends are trying to help him. Now, Jesus, watch, this guy's blind. And he's been blind since birth, so don't think bad. Or he's been blind for 40 years. Don't think anything. He's blind, and let's see now. And Jesus says, what do you want? Now, I mean, Jesus, he'd heal the sick. He'd touch blind eyes. He'd raise the dead. The widow's son in Nain. He'd touch leprosy, and it was gone. And he takes a guy that he knows is blind and says, you can have anything you want. What would you like? Because he likes to hear us tell him what we want. Well, I just don't believe that. Well, I just don't care. In all love, he likes to hear us tell him he's great. He likes to hear us say to him, you're wonderful. You're marvelous. You're glorious and you're my king. What is it about worship that's hard for the carnal person, but easy for the kingdom of heaven? The Word of God says in Revelation, when you see a picture of the throne of God, it's like a giant emerald with the throne, the seats of the throne sitting there in the center with the 24 elders with their golden crowns casting them at the feet of the throne of God. Bowing before them, the great leaders of all of Scripture. No one knows exactly who the 24 are. It doesn't matter. They're the great leaders of the Word, and there they are. They're bowing before Him. And seraphs, a seraph has 6 wings. 2, 4, 6. And they're covered with eyes in front and back. These are. What? What a hideous looking creature. No, not when you see their function. Because the Word of God says that they're flying like this in a circle. They're never turning their back on the throne. Here's the throne, right here. Here's Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, sitting here on the throne. And here they are, and they're flying in a circle like this. All the way around. And they've been doing this for millions of years. They're created. And they come around, and every time they come around and face the throne again, they see another facet of God that they've never seen before. They realize another thing about His glory that they've never realized before. They experience something so new about Him every time they circle. And the only thing they can say is glory. They're not saying glory because they're taught to, this is your response. They're saying glory because they can't help it. Glory. Glory to God. And that new thing lasts until they get around to this side. And when they come back around and the face, the eyes face in and they see the face of God again, there's a newness about Him that for all eternity has never been duplicated one time. I want you to think how great God is. And it's so powerful. Have you ever been with God? Have you ever been in the presence of God and Him just pour His presence out on you and you just break and begin to weep and worship? Has anybody in here ever done that? Oh, there's nothing like that. Every time they circle the throne, there's a new awareness of the glory of God. Glory, glory to God. And we being created have a tendency to rebel against that God. Whew. More so than this. See, I'm just telling you something tonight. I'm just confessing to you in this Bible study, I don't understand me. I'm not talking about you. I'm not up here like I haven't. I'm saying I don't understand myself, and I'm trying to get to the core of me and realize that I need to change me because of who Jesus is. And I need to realize who He is and understand what I have through God. And I need to change my carnality into surrender to the glory of God and feast on His presence more and appreciate Him more and live for Him in a greater depth. Get out of the world and get into His presence. Oh, I'm not going to leave the present state I'm in until God calls me home. Then I'm going to be there, but on the way there. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says, the ox knows his master, the donkey knows his owner's manager, but Israel does not know my people, do not understand. He said, you're a sinful nature, loaded with guilt, a brood of evil doers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on Him. God tells them they're in a sinful situation. He tells them that they're in a despicable place. But when we go through why they're there, we get to chapter 1, verses 10 through 15, and he talks about empty religious practices. That's going to church and going through the motions. It's almost like when I was a little kid. I'll never forget my father's first church. I think it's so unique and so ironic that my father, being a Jew, do you know the name of his first church? We had to rent a place. You'll love this. Because we couldn't afford a church, so we rented a place, and the name of it was Carpenter's Hall. And this little Jewish boy worked in a carpenter shop. My father preached in a union hall of the Carpenters Union. You say, well, that I don't get it. Well, I do. I get it. But I remember in that church, his first church, when he first started preaching the word, I remember little Sunday school leaders, and they would sing, I'm in the King's Army. I'm in the King's Army. I'm too small to ride in the infantry. Shoot the artillery. I went through all the motions, but I didn't know what I was talking about. Chapter 1, verse 10 through 15, God said, you know what you're talking about. You're just going through the motions. Now, I'll admit, I've come to church on Sunday mornings as flat and dead as a fish 3 days on the beach for a while. But every time I called out and reached out, God put life back in me. Amen? But he's saying this is a practice. He's saying to Israel, this is your lifestyle. Why would you do this? You have this empty praise, this empty religious ceremonies, and they don't mean anything to me. They don't do anything. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. I don't know if you're getting a thing out of this tonight, but I'm getting something for me in it. I'm seeing the carnality and the fight that I have between my ears against the God who came to give me eternal life, and why I rebel against it. I cannot get it. I can't understand it. But I'm trying to, and when I get a grasp on it, I'm going to do everything I can to bash out the carnality and go to the surrender of Jesus in my life. How many say that's me too? That's what God wants. That's why we're teaching this. He says in verse 16, wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless and plead the cause of the widow. And then the scripture for tonight. Hold on just a second before you go there, Lonnie. He says, I want you to do something. I'm inviting you in to my presence. I'm inviting you in to me to do something. And he says, verse 18, he says this, come now and let us reason together. Let's not go past that. Because we love to go to the next one. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. And though they're like red as crimson, they'll be like wool. We forget the first and most important statement in verse 18. He's saying this, come and let's reason. Come to me and let's talk about why you are doing what you're doing. Why you're living the way you're living. Why you're rebelling against the one and only hope to get you out of a black, empty, dark eternity. Why in any way of your life would you not surrender your life to me? What's stopping you from telling you I'm giving you life and you're flirting with death? What's stopping you with not having the faith to believe that I can forgive your sins and living in some raw guilt of something that I washed out of your life, cleansed it? Why are you spitting on my forgiveness and saying my judgment is greater than my mercy, because it's not my mercy, it's far greater. Why are you not living in the fullness of your salvation? Why? Well, you just don't understand. Don't give me that. I'll never understand. I don't even understand it with me. But I sure won't understand it when someone tells me, you just don't know my background. But here's the thing. Jesus does, and he still says, come and let's reason together. He knows every secret in your life. He knows everything you've ever encountered in your life. But I'm going to tell you this. Carnality is stubborn. Who are you to decide you don't deserve it? I just don't deserve God's love. He says you do. Who are you to argue with his forgiveness? Well, I just can't live. What's the deal? Why can't we reason with God when he invites us into a state of reasoning? Well, you're hurting my feelings. Am I really? You just don't understand. Do I not? Well, it's just not as simple as you're making it, isn't it, really? The truth is, we won't allow the carnality in us to surrender to the greatness of God. That's what it amounts to. I won't do it. I'm not going to do it. I need to live in a state of guilt and, God, you or I can't go back 5 minutes ago, let alone 20 years ago. We can't undo anything we've got, but Jesus can and did. You see, my frustration isn't at you as much as it is me. I'm saying to myself. But I'm saying this for one reason. I want to get better at surrendering to God. I want to get better at accepting what Jesus did for me. I want to get better at understanding that he is inviting me into the understanding of what I was, I don't have to be now because of him. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. He's saying, how much more clear can I make it? I can wash your sins away if you'll just come and get out of your reasoning and get into my reasoning. He said, come, let us reason together. Come, let us communicate. Come, let us talk. Let me explain to you. You don't explain to me. Do you know how often I've tried to explain something to God why it won't work? Many times. God, you can't use me, and let me explain to you why. And when I do, I'm almost blaspheming the mercies and love of God. I'm explaining to God in my reasoning why he can't work in my life, and my reasoning supersedes his reasoning that says, I am the one that's able to take you that scarlet stained with sin and wash you as white as snow. And I say, no, I choose my reasoning over yours. And he doubles it in Hebrews. When you read Hebrew, when you read in Jewish terms, when you say something twice, it's an infinite statement. It's like I can keep on giving you examples from now on about how I've washed you. First, though your sins be like scarlet. He didn't say you were. He said, your sins, they shall be white as snow. Though they, sins, are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Man. If you'll come and reason together with me. If you'll quit trying to rebel against me in your incarnate spirit, in your incarnate life. If you'll quit rejecting. He said, I reared these children and they reject me. If you'll stop letting your humanity overrule your spiritual man and woman in you and surrender to Jesus, talking to me first, and just simply say, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Listen, he washed it white. He washed it white. That's a past term. He washed it. He did it. I've accepted it. So because of that, I'm going to do everything in my power to walk in unity, in obedience, and love and surrender, not letting the carnal me override the gift of God in my life, the blood of Jesus Christ, the intimacy I have with God that Isaiah didn't even have. I have it through the power of the Holy Spirit. He lives in me. He lives in me. So what's the message today? Let's do our best. Let's do everything in us to crucify the carnality that's against God, the sin nature that we received from Adam that's getting ready to be removed from us. Let's do everything we can now to appreciate and love the Father that raised us like a child and give him the honor and the glory he deserves.